Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
I'm glad that you're here, church family. We're going to jump right into the Word of God this morning. We're actually going to open to a text that's found in Luke chapter 24. It's a little bit longer text today. You're welcome to turn there if you would like. It's not going to be on the screen. If you use the Bible in front of you there in your pew and you go about two-thirds of the way in, you'll probably come to the New Testament and these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is the next book. If you get to a name of a city, you've gone a little too far. But we're in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. If you're struggling to find it, there's a table of contents, but free gift, it's on page 879. It's a story about Jesus appearing to some people post-resurrection. This is a narrative. It's one of my favorite. I love the appearances of Jesus that are recorded post-resurrection. We have 8 appearances of Jesus. One of them is to a group of over 500 individuals. And I love these narratives. I love the story of him appearing on the shores of Galilee and cooking breakfast for his disciples. And he restores Peter in that moment. I love the story of his grace as he sees Thomas kind of doubting that it is truly him and says, "Thomas, look at my hands, look at my side." And here we have a story of him appearing to these two men on the road to Emmaus. There's a lot of details going on in this one, so pay attention to all the things that are happening here. The walk to Emmaus, Luke 24, starting in verse 13. "That same day, two of Jesus's followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?' They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, 'You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days.' 'What things?' Jesus asked. 'The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth,' they said. 'He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they had found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'" This is the word of the Lord. Church family, there's a lot going on in this narrative. Jesus is engaging these two travelers on multiple levels. He's meeting them where they are, but he's also bringing explanation to their intellect, and he's exposing them to a fresh revelation. He's engaging both their minds and their emotion. He's allowing what's happening in the head to catch up to the heart. And our faith demands that balance. Our faith demands a mixture of both. Today, whether you are here and you have known Jesus for years, or whether you are here and exploring this first century figure who much of the world claims is the Son of God, my desire is the same, that our minds are opened and that our hearts burn today because of fresh revelation. Notice how this interaction begins. As is often the case, Jesus begins by asking a question. And with that, he listens. Jesus is a really good listener. If you read through the Gospels, you see he generally begins there. He's a really good listener. And in this case, he is listening to their pain, their confusion, and their grief. Of course, the irony in all of this is these two individuals see Jesus, but they don't really see Jesus. The irony is that their question is, haven't you heard what has happened? And Jesus is like, dude, I happened. But notice that Jesus launches by listening to their confusion and their disappointments. And by listening, what is it that he discovers? He discovers great disappointment because of unmet expectations by Jesus. You see, they're on the road to Emmaus, and Emmaus is their hometown. And Emmaus is really known for one thing, the Battle of Emmaus. Emmaus is the place where the last great revolution took place. It's a place where the Maccabees revolted against the Assyrians, and Judas Maccabee led this overthrow, and the oppression ended. It's where they waved the palm branches 150 years earlier. It ties this story back to the triumphal entry. It ties us back to 2 weeks ago when we talked at Palm Sunday about how the people were expecting a liberator, a king, a rescuer, who would come and free them from the Roman occupation. These two, being from that town, had likely grew up on the stories passed down from generation of this great liberator, Judas of Maccabee. They had likely wondered if in their own lifetime they would see another freedom maker come. They were likely early adopters that had thought that this Jesus was the one because, I mean, he moved in power. The miracles were there. He had raised someone from the dead. He taught with this authority that was just off the charts. And yet, he died. And they're dejected. And they quickly head home, back to the place where the last successful rebellion did happen, likely looking to the past to find some hope for the future. Jesus wasn't the one. Who will rise up next? They're dealing with disappointment. They're dealing with unmet expectations from Jesus. And the truth is, many of us enter this room probably feeling the same. Honestly, just think about these two questions for a second. I thought my life was going to look like, fill in that blank honestly. I've been faithful for years and thought I would have experienced in my faith journey by now. Truth be told, many of us have what we would say are unmet expectations as we walk with Jesus. Some of us in the room are considering throwing in the towel, much like these two on the road to Emmaus were doing. Some of us are in this room because we're so desperate right now to experience this inner peace that we've heard about that we're even willing to give Jesus a try. And some of us are in this room today as skeptics. Maybe we ventured in here last week for the first time wondering why a couple thousand people were gathering and getting a little bit more dressed up than usual on a certain weekend to come and worship and hear a teaching from some ancient piece of literature. And you're just wondering what this all is. Our text today, we come to with multiple postures. some with fresh expectations, some with unmet expectations, some of us intrigued, some of us confused. But what the text reminds us today is that Jesus is a good listener who empathizes, but he also responds to us. He engages us. He does these two travelers. He engages first their intellect. He brings a level of explanation to them. He engages their rational, curious minds. Over the last couple of months, I've been debating whether or not to do one of these masterclass subscriptions. Have you seen these things? They're on Netflix now, I believe, as well. And you can pay like $10 a month to hear these like 1 to 1.5 hour teachings from experts in different fields. And they seem like they're pretty cool. I've seen one on a plane and I was looking at them recently and there's some really good new ones out. There was one by Coach K, the retired coach of Duke. I love basketball. I'm not a huge Duke fan. Sorry to my sister who went there and is probably watching, but he's got a new one on values-driven leadership. I mean, that would be a good one. I'd sign up for that. I'm a fan of his. I definitely would check out Kevin Hart. He's got one. He's a funny dude. Using humor to make your mark. I need a little help with that one, so I definitely would be checking that one out. Then I saw Martha's got a new one. She doesn't even have to go by Martha Stewart anymore. It's just Martha now. Like, she's that great. She's transcending some levels. A lot of that's due to her collabs with Snoop Dogg. I don't know how that ever became a thing, but it did. Her thing, think like a boss, live like a legend. Are you kidding me? I would absolutely sit in that masterclass. That's amazing. And I was searching, then I found one more that was really intriguing to me. It's by this guy, Candelo, Brian Candelo. And this one really got me. Preaching powerhouse, baby face forever. And learn from a veteran preaching team member on how to dive deeper with God and deeper into your skincare routine. And I mean, I'm in. I am subscribing. The ship has probably already sailed for my skincare routine, but I mean, I don't know. Maybe there's a chance. Seriously, is Candelo here? Brian? Really? I can never win. What's mine? Knowing when to hang up the high tops. Yes, I'm on a stool again because of a basketball injury again. When injuries abound, recognize that you are not the next Caitlin Clark, and that's okay. Okay. Well done. Well done, Brian. Thanks for crashing the sound booth tonight. That's very good. Oh my gosh. Of course, better than, you can take that down now. Thank you. Appreciate that. Of course, I would pass on any of these to take Old Testament literature masterclass with Jesus. And that's what these two guys are getting. That's what's happening here. Jesus literally, it says, is taking them through the writings of all the prophets and explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's truly a masterclass. I mean, Jesus isn't only a trained rabbi. He's also, I don't know, as they say in the book of John, he is the Word. Could you imagine getting this masterclass with him? And yet it gets off to a bit of an interesting start. I mean, this whole narrative is kind of interesting. It's almost like these two travelers are throwing shade at Jesus. They're kind of like, dude, you must be the only person in all of Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's been going on. What's wrong with you? Like, do you live under a rock? And then Jesus kind of in turn starts his masterclass by kind of saying like, you foolish people. It's a weird way to start a masterclass. It's also a great intro. We're actually adding it to our faculty training manual over at our college, RTI. Do as Jesus did in the classroom. Start each class by calling your students foolish. I joke about this, but truly what's taking place here is a powerful word of rebuke, a word of correction, and it's based in empathy. But it is a rebuke. Rebukes are an art. Correcting people is a lost art form. Many of us don't do it that much anymore because people struggle to receive them these days. Pride often gets in the way, and yet 2 Timothy reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, as well as training in all righteousness. Personally, I'm not really good at receiving rebukes. If I'm to be honest, I really don't usually react really well in the moment. I get a little defensive. I kind of just put some guards up. It takes a little while for me to walk away from it and let it truly sink in. then I can receive it. Then I also have to go back to the person and apologize for my initial reaction and thank them for their courage, for putting me in my place, for bringing something into the light that I didn't see, or just calling me flat out on my bad attitude. Here, the rebuke, the correction, deals with a lack of faith. Jesus is reminding these two how foolish they are and how slow of heart and mind they can be to actually believe. The rebuke is there because they've missed the divine clues that are peppered throughout the Old Testament about what will truly take place. You see, this is where the masterclass truly begins, walking these two through the Old Testament and all the promises and prophetic words about the Messiah that was to come. I so wish Luke had given us a little bit more about what Jesus was saying. Do you know that the Old Testament has over 400 promises or prophetic words about the coming king, this rescuer, this savior, this Messiah, this kingly figure? We read that he'll be a descendant of Abraham, of Jesse, of the line of King David, that he'll be born in this little town called Bethlehem, that he'll be preceded by a messenger that will bring a message of repentance. We see in other places it says he'll teach in parables, that he'll enter Jerusalem on a donkey. How random is that? That he will be beaten, rejected, despised, betrayed, spat upon. Jesus fulfills every one of these prophetic words in the Old Testament. And intellectually, nothing builds my faith more than this. These prophetic words given hundreds of years earlier across generations to different people in different villages all over that area. No human could have ever created this piece of literature without being inspired by a higher power, and that builds my faith. That has to at least spark a level of curiosity, even for the biggest skeptic in the room. To those that lean rational that are here today, this story sees you. Our rational minds are a gift from God. We're supposed to try to make sense of this. We have to understand it at some level for trust and faith to begin to bubble up. It's interesting, after Jesus reveals himself to them and they're just kind of debriefing things, I love what they say about what happened to them on the journey. They say, "Weren't our hearts burning while he was talking to us about these things?" Church family, I bless you as you read the scriptures, as you pray them, meditate on them, study them, hear them talked about or even preached. May something burn in your hearts. The word of God is living and active, and this is the way it should be. This is the reaction that we should have. But it doesn't stop with just this intellectual experience. That's only the first movement that we see here. It's complemented by a revelatory experience, and I think that's pretty incredible. Jesus is invited into their home to eat and to rest with them. And around the table, they break bread together. Don't miss what the author Luke wants you to see here. Jesus is a guest in their home, and yet he takes the bread. He breaks it. He blesses it. He gives thanks for it. Here around this table, the bread is broken. What took place the last time Jesus was around a table with his disciples and broke the bread? It's the same thing. The language here is identical to that of the Last Supper. It's closer even in the original Greek language. In the breaking of the bread, a revelation, a fresh illumination is offered to these two men. What was it that made it so clear that this was Jesus that they had been with? Was it the sound of the breaking? Did they suddenly recognize his voice? Was it a transcendent thing where God suddenly allowed the wounds on his hands to be visible to these two travelers when he picked up the bread? What was it that triggered the recognition? Truth is, it doesn't really matter. Cleopas and the unnamed traveler realized at that moment that they are with the risen Jesus. And with that fresh revelatory experience, they move from confused to enlightened. They move from foolish to favored. They move from unbelief to absolute disbelief. They have just been hanging out with the risen King. Their hearts begin to catch up to their minds. Their intellect merges with seeing the beauty of this one called Jesus. It's a double portion of grace that they receive in their moment. The beholding brings a balance to the intellectual belief. Another beautiful thing that this story unlocks for us, some would argue, is a reversal of the garden. A reversal of the story of Eden could be argued for here. For we see some parallels even to Genesis 3. You know the story. Adam and Eve are walking in the garden with God. And it's perfect. It's good. And then they eat. They take a bite from a fruit from the tree of good and evil. And the biting of that food brings fresh revelation. In Genesis 3, it's a fresh revelation to sin. And here in Luke 24, God is again walking with humankind. He's walking on this road with these two men. When they sit and they eat, this time from the tree of life, the bread of life, Jesus himself. And again, a revelation happens, this time not to shame, but to salvation, to the antidote to that shame. And they see salvation himself, Jesus. It is that illumination, that revelation piece that is so vital to our faith and yet is so often missing as we look to grow. Church family, he wants to reveal himself to us if we will just pay attention. Likely there are many moments in our weeks, in mine and in yours, where we miss his presence in our midst. We wake up like Jacob did when he was at Bethel and say, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Church, today, may we be aware. Today, we have the opportunity to come to the table and to break bread together. And as we eat and drink and internalize the story, may our eyes be opened. We humbly lay our expectations of who we want Jesus to be down, and we enter into his presence. We allow our head and our heart to catch up to one another. John 5, we see another rebuke, another correction of Jesus when he tells the people, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me," Jesus says. "Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." Church family, come to him. Receive the life that he has. The table, the sacraments, they point to Jesus. They offer us an opportunity for fresh revelation, a reminder that evil and death were conquered by a humble Savior. As we discussed last week, Romans 10 gives us the path to making Jesus King and crossing that threshold of faith. We are told that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We practice open communion here at Salem Alliance, which means if you have made that declaration, you are welcome to join. You see, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And he broke it, much like he did with his new friends there from Emmaus. He broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took the cup of wine, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, a sign of a new covenant." Church family, as the worship team comes, I want you to feel free to come forward if you're on the balcony to go up the stairs and to partake in the sacraments. But before you come, would you do two things? First, would you examine your own heart and see if the Spirit wants to bring anything into the light that you need to confess? And once you have done that, would you come to the table? But would you come with a prayer, a desire? Come to the table with an openness to fresh revelation today. Some of you need to see his face. And so today, as you come, I bless you with his presence. May the Holy Spirit illuminate to you who he truly is, Messiah, Savior, King of Kings. As you partake of the bread and the cup, may fresh revelation be yours. And may it build your faith this morning. Come when you are ready.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.